So today's scripture reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. There ends the reading.
Morning, everyone. We're back in Colossians this week. I thought it was really cool last Mother's Day, though, to have Noah and Chara share a reflection or a sermonette, whatever you want to call it. But it's just really cool to have some young and diverse voices up here. But just to give you a little recap about chapters 1 and 2, Paul has spent that time defending the supremacy of Christ and has been warning particularly against false teachings and legalism. Legalism, of course, promises that if you follow enough rules, that you will be able to get your way into heaven, and that we prioritize rule following over what Jesus has taught us to do. But chapter 3 marks a unique shift in this book, because it asks the question, how does a Christian live a transformed life? It says Christianity is not behavior modification, but it is about resurrection and transformation. There's a reason that we decided to preach this book after Easter Sunday, is sometimes we acknowledge that Easter becomes historical only, that it was an event that marked Jesus truly being the Messiah. But this passage uniquely offers perspective of what the resurrection means to us today. What should we receive from the resurrection? And what does it mean to us as a believer? And what does that look like in our everyday life today in 2026? Paul, of course, says that resurrection changes people. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Resurrection changes people. If you're going to take one thing away from this sermon, I want it to be that. That resurrection changes people. Because many people want Jesus as a savior. Many people want to get into heaven, but do not want to surrender their lives to him as Lord. They still want to live for themselves while reaping a heavenly reward. They want to be able to have all of the cake and then eat it too, as my mother would say. But Christianity is fully not about just changing behavior. It's not doing it because we want to do it. One example I think about is when you're trying to train your dog. I remember when I got my puppy Thor. He was a husky. He's only about 7 weeks old. And he used to do things that I wanted him to do if I gave him a cookie afterwards. And the idea is that when you train the puppy, eventually you get to the point where they listen without the cookie. Thor failed at that, and he still gets cookies, now at 7 years old. But as Christians, we do not modify our behavior because we want to get into heaven. We modify our behavior because knowing who Jesus is changed our lives. We change because he changed us. So it's not about following rules so you don't get in trouble. It is about genuinely going outside and representing who Christ is each and every day. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2 says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, Seek things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So you are raised with Christ. You have a new identity. You have new desires. You have a new direction. This isn't the first time Paul mentions this. It's actually mentioned in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The metaphor that we use in the Baptist church is that when you come out of the water after a baptism, you are fully reborn. You are brand new. You are a new person living a new life. I think that comes with a lot of transformation. One pastor I've heard speak about this transformation described it as in a unique way. They were doing a church census, and he was calling people. And he was calling from an unknown number. And one of his deacons in his church picked up the phone and said, "Who the bleep is this? And how did you get this bleeping number?" And he said, "Oh, it's Pastor Goodwin from the church." And she said, "Oh, good morning, Pastor. How are you?" See, sometimes we have the idea that we can live our lives as part-time Christians. But you can't be a part-time parent. You can't be a part-time husband or a part-time wife. You can't be a part-time brother or sister. I think the problem is many people like to give Jesus Sunday and then like to give themselves Monday through Saturday. They like to be one person here in these four walls and a different person outside of them. I often wonder how much holiness and grace we leave in our parking lot as we drive off. How much of the blessing just goes away. But you see, if Christ has truly raised you, he cannot be a part-time Lord. He has to be the Lord over all parts of your life. The illustration I'm going to use throughout this sermon is that when Jesus was resurrected, he left behind his grave clothes. He came, and when they saw the disciples, he was not wearing the same clothes that he was buried in. And that we as Christians should leave behind our grave clothes as well. That when you are transformed, your life should look different. You should walk, talk, and act differently. You don't need the old garments. You don't need the old life because you are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. See, I think some Christians want resurrection power, but still to wear their grave clothes. They still want to be able to swear and conduct themselves in ways that are not becoming of a Christian. So if you follow Jesus, that should be a monumentous change in your life. Because resurrection changes people. See, earthly things, I want to say they're not always evil, but they cannot become the ultimate part of your life. I want to say that when I was baptized, when I started following Jesus, I still like basketball. I still enjoy sports. I still like the same kind of music. Not much changed, but the ultimate changed. I believe that God used who I was to further his mission. I believe that me liking basketball has given me an ability to connect with young people and allow me to share the gospel with them because we bond over the fact that we all like basketball. Now I'm no longer skipping church on Sunday to watch playoff games, but I know that Jesus is the ultimate, right? Because I believe what consumes your mind reveals what shapes your heart. What do you spend time focusing on? We live in a world where if you get one email, it can ruin your whole day. You see one social media post that upsets you, and you are sending it to everybody, being like, "Can you believe the audacity of this person?" And when you let that hate and that anger consume you, that anxiety, it consumes you, you're not leaving room for Jesus to be there. The thing is, we live in a world where we have access to more information than we've ever had before. I've spent my whole life on screens. But my dad talks about this time where if you wouldn't see someone, if you left work on Friday, you didn't have to hear about work again until Monday morning. Crazy. Now we all have our emails on our phone. I hear from anyone all the time. See, what consumes your mind What you focus on is going to reveal who you are. Let's go to verse 5. It says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever is in you is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry." Put to death, actually, is a very strong Greek term that Paul uses here. And it's very aggressive, because sin is not managed. Sin has to be fought. We believe as Christians that sin is the absence of God, right? Sin is something that goes between you and the Lord. So we have to fight it. But I think many Christians try to manage their sin. The illustration I thought about was a doctor. When a few years ago at a different church, we had a young adult and a youth leader who got a very serious blood infection. And she had to go to the hospital. And she was going through something so tragic, and we didn't really understand it. She wound up having blood poisoning. But the infection spread very, very quickly. Once it was treated, she was actually discharged in a couple of days. But I actually think that sin kind of works that way. If you don't treat sin right away, and if you don't treat it aggressively, it will compromise your heart. And then compromising will become compulsory. You will continue to do it over and over again. Because what happens when we allow Satan to take an inch? He takes a mile. When we allow him to have that little space in our heart and we justify it, it allows us to get further and further from God before we even know it. Now, the two idols that dominate our world are the same two idols that dominated at the time that Paul wrote this letter. We have sex and possessions. I chose the word possessions. You can put materialism, you can put greed. But those are the two things that dominate. In fact, I don't like to pick on Solomon, but I like to use him as an example. Solomon could have got any gift from God, and he said, "I want wisdom. I want to be the wisest." And he still fell a victim to lust. He was the wisest man, and he fell victim to lust. King David, a man after God's own heart, fell a victim to lust. I think greed is the opposite of a giving heart, right? I think greed shows who we are. I think sometimes we get focused so much on what's the next thing. I want the next phone. I want the next computer. I want the next promotion. I want a bigger house. I want a nicer car. I want. Have you asked what he wants? Have you said, "God, what do you want for me? God, what do you need from me?" When you focus on your desires and you get built up in your desires, it will take away from your ability of a giving heart, right? Let me put it this way. We are in a community that has a lot of need. And if you're focused on the newest phone or the newest car or the nicest house, that takes away your ability to care for other people. Because what you're going to think about first is me. Sometimes we have that mindset that when we give to people, it's like, well, if I have enough left over after I get what I want, I'll give it to you. But the heart of the Christian should be to care for a brother and sister first. And when I say brother and sister, I don't mean the people in these pews. And I don't mean people that wear crosses around their neck. I mean the people who do not believe outside these walls that we are still tasked to care for them. The people who are not Christians, but literally identify as another religion, if they are in need, we are tasked to care for them. Because our God still loves them. See, whatever controls your heart becomes your God. And sin will always destroy. Sin will destroy spiritually. It'll ruin your relationship with God. It'll ruin the relationships around you. And at the very end, it'll break you down. It'll separate you from God and make you feel alone. When we go to verse 7, it says that these are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. This is probably the most important verse in the passage. Actually, it's hard. It's all God's word, but this spoke to me very heavily. That you as a Christian should never forget who you once were. Because if you ask people outside what is keeping them from going to church, they are going to say, I'm scared of being judged. Those Christians are so uptight and judgmental. I won't fit in. And I think this is a reminder that Paul is saying, don't forget who you were, that you were once lost, that you were once broken. And it is only through the grace of God that you have been saved. So I would say, when people come into this church, and they might not smell the cleanest, and they might not look the cleanest, and they might have a potty mouth, and they might have all of these things that are wrong with them, they deserve to be here. In fact, I would say, do not give them a dirty look. Do not go and sit away from them, but welcome them with open arms. For they are children of God. And I would be disheartened as a leader of this church if we were turning away people based on outward appearances. Because, Brother Roy, you always tell me this every Thursday. You say, Pastor Tom, the church is a hospital. It's full of sick and broken people. And we all need God. So I think we should make sure that we are as accessible and open as we can be. And that comes from remembering who we once were. It gives us compassion, and it gives us grace. Because you once walked in all these things. Because struggle is normal. Surrender is not. Let me say that one more time. I, to this day, right now, am struggling with sin. I'll be so honest with you, church family. I am so struggling right now. I've been doing my ordination process. And part of the ordination process, in case you don't know, it means that I can put Rev at the front of my name. I can be Rev, and then I get a lot of stuff at the end. But part of the ordination process is I get to meet with all these other pastors. And we do these Zoom calls, and we have meetings. And sometimes they say stuff because they're in very northern Ontario, and they're not exposed to a lot of stuff. They say stuff that I find to be quite disheartening or unsensitive, or, to be candid, sometimes racist and sexist. And I feel anger right away. I want to yell at that person. I want to cuss at that person. I want to tell them what they're doing is wrong. But I remember that I can do it in a way that Christ would want me to do it. The same way when I struggle with other drivers, the same way that I struggle when I order food and it's not what I ordered, the same way I have to feel whenever something goes bad. You see, once you come out of the water, it doesn't mean that life is always all good, right? It just means that we have Jesus with us. It means that when I mess up, I can go and say, Lord, I know I messed up, and I know that he'll forgive me. Paul later mentions in verse 8 that we should also avoid anger, slander, filthy speech, and lying. I think these are important to bring up, because I call these the acceptable sins. These are the sins that we don't really bat an eye at. If you ever ask someone, and you're not really close to them, hey, can I pray for you for something you're struggling with? They'll always say, yeah, I get angry. But it's very hard to talk about the more serious sins. But by biblical definition, all sin is equal to God. It is humanity who has evaluated sins and said which ones are culturally acceptable, which ones are not. But I would say if you're struggling with this, if you're struggling with anger, if you're struggling with filthy speech, if you're struggling with lying, that small sins still reveal the condition of your heart. Those small sins, if you let them fester, will grow. How quickly does anger turn into resentment, and resentment turn into hatred? Those small sins will grow and show part of your character. I think sometimes we have this idea that if we're not doing the big stuff, we're okay. I used to have that argument with my family all the time, especially my mom when I was a kid. I remember I learned to swear from church because I was in youth group and the older kids would swear. And my mom used to say, you know, that's one of the commandments. You're not supposed to do that. And I was like, well, Mom, I didn't murder anyone. Weirdly, though, she didn't care that I didn't murder anyone. She told me that if we let sin go unchecked and unnoticed, that we are doing God a disservice. Because resurrection changes people. So you are supposed to be changed. I think the problem that we run into sometimes is if your sin isn't publicly available, it's hard to check yourself. When I say check yourself, I mean be aware that I struggle with this and own it. Oh, I'm a little too far for this to work. We head to the highlight of the passage here for me. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have clothed yourselves with the new self. The new self. And then verse 11 says, in that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, or enslaved and free. Because raised people are going to live their lives differently. This is a huge moment in the gospel, I have to tell you. Saying that there is no longer slave or free, historically, was a huge moment in that culture. Because in that culture, slavery was widely accepted and encouraged. In fact, it made us all equal, and people weren't ready for it. There's a famous story about a female slave and a female slave master who accepted Jesus as Lord and went into the Colosseum and said that we are equal. We are no longer slave and master. And they were murdered for it in front of thousands. They became martyrs. Sorry, church family, this is one of the most challenging passages for me to read because Paul outlines it here, but we still struggle with it 2,000 years later. It says there should be no division among us, but we see it all the time. We can't pretend that women aren't treated differently than men in this society, that people of color aren't treated differently than people of non-color. We can't pretend that education and money don't make a difference in how we're treated each and every day. But Paul makes it very clear that none of that matters. But sometimes our culture and our society hasn't caught up. You see, Christ left the grave clothes behind. And I think we should too. So I know that some stuff you might feel from a different generation. Some of it might be ignorance. Some of it might be anger. Some of it might be something you were taught, but I'm asking you to leave it behind. I think about Lazarus. You guys know Lazarus is raised from the dead, right? And Lazarus, could you imagine Lazarus walking out, still wearing his grave clothes, never changing? Never changing. But his grave clothes belong to his old life. See, I think many Christians follow a risen Christ. They follow Jesus. They believe in their heart they're following Jesus. But those old identities are always a temptation. Those old habits, those old sins, or those old priorities. See, the thing is, once you accept Jesus, your identity is no longer found in status, career, politics, or possessions. It's only in Jesus. But I want to ask you this. How many of you love that annoying coworker? How many of you are focused on your current house renovation? How many you can love those people who vote for the opposite party that you do? How many of you are willing to sell your possessions and care for people? You see, your identity is no longer anything except you are a Christian. Look around this room. Isn't that a beautiful part of the diversity in this room? We don't all have a lot in common. But the thing that brings us here every single Sunday is a united faith that Jesus is Lord. And that is why this is our church family. So we have people from all across the political spectrum, all across the education spectrum. We have people who have massive houses, and we have people who have tiny apartments, but they are all equal in the eyes of the risen God. And that's beautiful. To me, that's encouraging. Because you are a Christian first. Say it for me. I'm a Christian first. Stubbs. We're a Baptist church. Say it with conviction. I'm a Christian first.
I'm a Christian first.
Exactly. You are a Christian first. You are not a conservative or a liberal first. You are not a lawyer or a doctor or a travel agent or a pastor. You are a Christian first. Pastor kind of fits there. But you are a Christian. So when you get angry at that person in traffic, remember, you are representing Christ to them. When you are annoyed because the line at Tim Hortons has taken way too long, remember, you are a Christian first. When you get angry at that teenager for getting your order wrong, you're a Christian first. When you want to post a hateful comment on Facebook because that president or that prime minister said something you don't agree with, you're a Christian first. When you want to look at someone and say they don't belong in these pews because they don't fit what I think a Christian should be, that is not your decision, because Lord Jesus said that everyone is welcome here. And you should respond like a Christian first. We see that at the end of verse 11. But Christ is all and in all. See, the gospel changed the entire world, right? The outsiders were welcome. That was the backbone of Jesus' ministry. Jesus wasn't just hanging out at the temple, seeing who would come by. Jesus was out there with the lepers. Jesus was recruiting fishermen. Jesus was doing the radical. And people who were poor were valued. And the slave and the free stood equal in Christ Jesus. See, Paul is not only describing transforming individuals. He's actually setting us up here for something bigger. Church family, the Great Commission says that we are going to grow and share the gospel of all nations. But if we are going to grow the gospel, we have to start in here. So he's telling you how to work on your heart so that he can prepare you for what you are going to do out there. So that when this church grows and when all the churches grow, he is preparing us to encounter those who have never known God. So he's saying, do not get caught up in a legalistic mindset. Do not judge them. Accept them. Remember who you once were. And embrace them the way your Father has embraced you. That's what we have to do. Because raised people live their lives differently. So I want to ask you, what grave clothes are you holding on to right now? What are you holding on to? Is it anger towards a particular person? Is it hurt towards someone who wronged you? Is it pain? Is it suffering? Whatever it is, know that you can let it go because Christ is with you. He rose with you. I think if we all follow Paul's instructions, the church would become so welcoming because Lord Jesus welcomed us. You see, the mission of the gospel is not only great programs and tracking attendance and tracking the number of baptisms that we do, but it's asking if people in our community feel safe to come into this church, if they come here and ask for help. The mission of the gospel is to show people being visibly shaped by Jesus and seeing their growth. See, a church full of resurrected people, a church full of people who have shed their grave clothes and are following God, should be a welcoming place for more broken people to come in. And we should be celebrating the fact that they're here. Because raised people do not live like they are still buried. You are free. You are transformed. And Jesus did it for you. Right? He did it for you. And resurrection changes people. Church family, what I want you to go away with is that through the gift of the resurrection, it is not just a historical day. It's not just a Sunday that we celebrate once a year where the family comes over and we have a big turkey dinner after. But it is the moment that death lost its sting. It is the moment that your lives were transformed when you decided to follow Jesus. It is the obvious key moment in our hearts because Christ died for us. He loved us so much that he died for us. So I don't need to live the way I did before because I no longer live for me. I live for him. Amen? Let me pray for us, church family. Lord Jesus, we're reminded of your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you made on the cross for each and every one of us. Lord, I thank you for the blessings you give us and the opportunity to come here freely. Lord, I ask that you transform our hearts. I ask that you make it clear that we are resurrected in your name. And Lord, I ask that you walk with each and every member of this congregation. And I pray that as we leave here on a Sunday morning, we are reminded of your goodness each and every day. And then when we feel temptation and we slip up, we're reminded that we are not lost, but we are found. And that we are no longer any label, Lord. We are just yours. So it doesn't matter your education level, your ethnicity, your culture. You are a Christian first, and God loves you. So Lord, I lift up your people. I lift up those who are sick and hurting. And Lord, I pray for revival here at Weston Park Baptist Church. In your name we pray. Amen.